Dear fellow believers who have been or will be confirmed into the Christian faith, and we pray that you are able to keep it until the day that Jesus visits you or eternity arrives. We're going to be talking to the confirmands about how serious the faith issue is for them. And it is, because they are taking a step of commitment to the Lord. I work them hard. I really do, and I hope that someday you'll maybe even take a chance to come over and see what their 15-page test looks like. It isn't just the content that we're concerned about. Not at all. Every student, and I can't tell them that on Sunday, because then the next time the next class comes along, they'll think, oh, it's a breeze. They are really being tested all year long. This isn't about one test, one set of answers that get you into heaven. Not at all. Because I can't read their heart. But I can read their body language and their effort, and I can read what they are attempting to do. Some of my kids have test anxiety. They'll never do well on a written test. But I can see their faith just as clear as blue sky. I'm going to ask them, are you ready to go it on your own? Can you imagine if we turned them out at 14? Go! Conquer the world! No, but it's that graduation from high school. Can you imagine in today's world that you take an 18-year-old, give him the keys, you come home from the graduation party, you pack everything up after the celebration with family and friends, and you wave goodbye. You just push him out of the driveway and say, well, that's it. We'll see you. I know, parents, you're tempted to do that. But how would they feel? Oh, there's great things to come. Maybe for a day or two, this is wonderful. I'm on my own. But every one of them would feel very much alone. And that's because the support of family and friends is critical in our journey to eternal life. Our support systems are incredible gifts to us, especially moms and dads, brothers and sisters, extended family, and by all means, the church. Now, if you can understand that picture, then you understand that the disciples must have felt this way a little bit on ascension when they heard the words of our text. I think that if you look back, for us it's so easy because Jesus, he came and he was the perfect fit, the perfect boy, the perfect life in our place under the law. And, oh, it's just unfair they crucified him. But he arose powerful and victorious. I suppose when you're 14, it's pretty easy to grasp all that. But there still is a lot of room for growth, isn't there, adults? Aren't the things you learned at 14 sort of like up in the brain and up in the sky, but then there comes real life? The reality is how we take the truth and we move it into our challenge like the disciples. The disciples would face the accusations that made them feel worthy of death. They were afraid, and they were concerned that if they stood their ground, they would be either ridiculed or removed. In fact, our students probably won't face that, but then again, I prepare them as though they will. Now, when he gave them the marching orders of our text, which reads, surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. He said it in context of those words, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that we have taught. And then he says, I will be with you. So first he says, marching orders. Here's what you do with your life. Here's what I have called you and trained you to do. Go. And then he says, and by the way, I'm going. Who? You go and I'm not going with you? That's not what he said. I'm going away. but I will still be with you. Now, I'm going to ask them, as you'll see in the bulletin on the outline, to understand what an apostle is. The disciples and the apostles aren't exactly the same, though the 12 disciples were the apostles. A disciple is a follower of Christ. All of us are disciples. But an apostle was a special one who was with Jesus and then was called to be sent out to represent Jesus. In a minor way, we're apostles sent out by Jesus. But in the official way, it was those who spent their life and their time with Jesus. And that's really what changed them. That's how, when it came to their challenges, they were ready. In the context of this, they chose this as their class verse. And when I will be talking with them, it's about how do you make it through the rough times. Have you ever heard of Carrie Underwood? She actually got famous when she was on American Idol. One of her famous first songs was, "Jesus, Take the Wheel." She was driving last Friday on her way to Cincinnati on a snow-white Christmas Eve, going home to see her mama and her daddy with a baby in the back seat. 50 miles to go, and she was running low on faith and gasoline. It had been a hard year. I'll skip some of the words, but the refrain will come in a moment. She bowed her head to pray, and she said, "I'm sorry for the way I've been living my life." It's because she had slid off of the road with the baby in the car. "I know I've got to change, so from now on, tonight, Jesus, take the wheel." That's our theme today. When they're going down the road of life, and I do sincerely, and on Sunday I'm going to tease one of the boys, can you imagine that your son, I'll tell the dad, is going to drive away from you in a car, and everybody will look at him and go like, "Really? Wow, that's scary." Jesus, take the wheel. There are two points that we're going to take a look at. The first is, show me the map of where I'm going. Have you ever heard that before you get there, God is? He's already there. The disciples didn't understand that God had already advanced the way for them, opened the door for them. They still had much to learn, but it would be as they would journey with Jesus, they would find the ability to hear his voice. And that's the real secret of knowing the shepherd, is knowing how to hear him in the midst of all of the other controversies, in the midst of the darkness, to see exactly where you have to step next. The disciples were overwhelmed. He had called them, by following him, to leave everything comfortable. Not a single one of these 14 are going to have to leave home and be uncomfortable the way the disciples were called. Because from the time Jesus rose, they were treated as enemy number one. That you'd have to have if we were under persecution. And we knew that in this church, when we confirmed them, they were now going out to danger. That's what the disciples faced. It wasn't easy. When he said, "Do my work, spread my gospel, be my representatives," they would meet opposition. They would be jailed. They were hated and driven from their homes. So you don't have to wonder why Jesus would say, "And I will be with you." See, the government often was after them, and all of them except for John died in such nasty ways. I wouldn't really explain it to the kids at that age, not fully, although they've probably seen way too much on TV already. The disciples put it into practice. When Jesus said, "I have a tough job for you, go and do it no matter what," you can imagine that they were a little nervous. And now to your own walk. God has never called you to go to Iran and stand on a corner and witness, knowing you may be taken captive, put in prison, or put to death. That which the disciples faced is nevertheless the reality of a Christian faith. Because on Sunday, and you will see it in the vows tonight, we will ask the question, are you prepared to follow Jesus even to the point of death? He has called us. He's called everyone in this room to be faithful, a faithful disciple. And I teach the kids that it is two things. It's a follower, but it's also a teacher. A learner and a teacher, a follower and a leader. So when you follow Jesus, you're going to end up leading someone else. Now, despite their fears, the disciples knew where he was taking them. It's because they had seen up close that Jesus' love was better than anything else in the world. It was far superior to the love within their families. It was far greater than the love they had ever experienced within their home relationships, because when they were in the presence of Jesus, along with all the crowds, they were not only amazed, but something inside of them, the Holy Spirit, convinced them that he was true God as well as true man. The central tenet of the Christian faith is that Jesus Christ is true God and true man. And that as true God, he would conquer the things that no human being could do. But as true man, and we teach this on one of the diagrams, he would be under the law and die. And then as God, he would have a perfect life that would be sacrificed as a ransom price. So we teach this very clearly, the blend of the two natures of Christ. You see, even in the earliest days of history, God had been there to quell the fears of those. Let me give you a quick rundown for you as adults as a reminder. This is what I do in confirmation class. I remind them that the scriptures are consistent. He said to Abraham, "Fear not, for I am your shield." He said to Hagar, "Fear not." To Jacob, he said, "Fear not, go down to Egypt and I will make you a great nation." To Joseph, in Egypt, he said, "I will nourish you." To Moses, he said, "Don't be afraid, for the Lord your God will not fail you. He will not forsake you." Those are my favorite words from the Old Testament, just about. "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." He said to Joshua, "Don't be afraid and don't be dismayed." To Gideon, "Fear not." To Ruth, "My daughter, fear not." And through the prophet Isaiah, he continues to say, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you." You see, when you have lived alongside of a man God who can call down the power of eternity, when you've seen the miracles that the disciples had seen, there was a little bit more immediacy to their confidence. There was this being with him that had, they have watched what God had done, how he would take on the challenges of the Pharisees and the leaders of the day. Yeah, sometimes they would be scared, but almost every time they would come away and go like, "Wow, did you hear how he handled that situation?" It's as though he knows what they're thinking. And he did. You see, this confidence that his word was true arrived with the resurrection. And as Jesus tied that to the Old Testament, we have truth that we teach our kids is solid. One of the diagrams shows Old Testament, New Testament, all focuses on the cross. It all dovetails together in Jesus. Now, I want to extend that thought to you tonight. I'm going to first talk about our fears and then how Jesus has handled that. Harvard Medical School specialist Ron Kessler co-authored a special study in this area. He said, "It's a scary place in time today. People are moving to strange cities. We're more mobile. They're taking new jobs in new industries. There's a lot of uncertainty about the future. Look at the evening news," he says. "Murders, car accidents, terrorist bombs," which is probably still in your heart. "This stuff is out there in the popular imagination and making us all worried. In this environment of fear, you and I need to daily hear our Father's voice, his blessed words of his presence." And then he quotes Isaiah 43, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God." So these words were set in the context of the ascension, Jesus leaving. And yet he's saying, I am with you. The important thing is that you understand just about the time that they felt the quakiest, shakiest, he assures them by holding out the divine ace. I got you on GPS. I know where you are, and I'm going to be right there. An interesting story I came across this week was about a little boy in Florida. Now, most of us think of Florida as a very happy place to go. This boy grew up there. It was a wonderful place with water and a backyard pond. He was about 8 years old, true story. And as he went outside, his mother was watching in the patio window as he just flung off all of the clothing because he was aiming for the dock and the water. You know how boys are. You know, there goes the shirt, there goes the you know, he had his swim trunks on, there goes the pants, there goes the flip-flops, and she smiled as he took off. But as soon as he hit the water, her eye caught an anomaly that was now bringing ripples, and it was pretty large. It was the head of an alligator. She opened the door as fast as she could and began to run. She screamed his name. He waved. She screamed again and said, come back now. And, you know, kids got that sense of urgency from their parents. He started swimming towards her. He got close enough just about to hit the dock when she got there. And as she reached, the alligator chomped on his legs. She got a hold of his hands, and there was a tug of war between the mom and the alligator. Alligator's way stronger and really gnarled up, chewed up his back legs, but she had more passion. This is her baby, and she held on. As she was doing this, in this, you know, complete struggle on the end of the dock, a farmer in the area drove by, and he was a wizened old fellow that carried with him a rather large caliber gun, and he shot the alligator. They rushed the boy to the hospital, and when a reporter came to ask him, the little boy kind of proudly said, you know, he said, can I see your scars? And he throws the covers over and points at his leg, and he says, that was a nasty alligator. But then he did something different. He pulled up the other covers, and he said, but I really want you to see these scars. He had scars on his upper arms from his mother's fingers because she had held on so well that it had dug in and torn out flesh. And that's the scars that we turn our children towards. You know, the scars of life, the waters of life, are pretty dangerous. It scares me to send them out at the level they are. I can only teach them so fast, but I know whose hands they're in. And that those scars weren't really on their arms at all. They were on his hands. It's because those scars are what hold on to us, aren't they? Now, secondly, it isn't just knowing the way, but it's his protection, keeping us safe on the road home. There are many distractions and detours, but there is only one Savior. You think it's a piece of cake for the disciples to make it through? I don't think at all it was. I think every night they had the same worries and concerns we do. But I do think that after they had seen Jesus die, and his blood was gone, and then they saw him alive again, that they were absolutely convinced there's nothing he can't handle. And why is it any different for these students? The heart and soul of what we teach in the church is only what they have been exposed to from baby on. Most of these are our children grown up with a relationship with Jesus. They do know those scars. They do know the price that God has paid for them. And unless the enemy has them distracted, they know there is only one way home to heaven. You know, and I'm going to ask them on Sunday, if they think it's hard now, what's it going to be like as they get a little older? You know, right now you have your parents to push you, don't you, at 14? They still wake you up and tell you to go to church. And if you don't, they make you go anyway. If you don't feel like it, right? And you know, the point is that you're going to have a lot of difficult times on the road of life. Some of you are way, way past that midpoint, aren't you? In the journey of life. You know more than I know that there are times when the only thing that got you through was your confidence and trust in Jesus. Despite all the distraction and the detours, God will not let you go. But there's even more than that. There's something about how when you have this relationship with someone of faith, it's as though you were there with Jesus. The closeness of that bond. And I always ask new members, who was the most influential person in your spiritual life? I want to know, was it your mom and dad? I want to know, was it a brother, sister? Was it a spouse? Was it a pastor or teacher? Not very often the pastor or teacher at that level. Sometimes. It is our bond with the close people that we share the Christian faith. And that is that we understand closeness and love by those nearest to us. And if we really comprehend, as they should, that God is very near us, then even the parents should not be afraid of what's coming for them. Now, a story there is rather unusual. You know the way the military gives honor to the slain, fallen soldiers, don't you? It's called TAPS. In the United States, you know the haunting song, "It'll Put a Lump in Your Throat, Tear in Our Eyes." Did you know how it started? In 1862, during the Civil War, the Union captain, Robert Ellicombe, was near Harris's Landing in Virginia. The Confederate Army was on the opposite side of a narrow strip of land, and during the night, Captain Ellicombe heard the moans of a soldier who lay severely injured not too far away from the Union side. He assumed that it was a Union soldier, and he made a commitment to get him back and safe. So under the gunfire of the night, crawling on his belly, he risked his life to get out there and drag the young man all the way back to the line. When he got there, after the lanterns came close, he realized the young man was dead. But aghast when they rolled him over and he saw that it was his own son. His son had gone away to the South to study, and without telling his mom or dad, had enlisted in the Confederate Army. Imagine. He then made a request to his leaders that they would give his son a military burial, despite the fact that he was the enemy. And they agreed, but with a limitation. They would not send the normal band to play the dirge. They would only give him one instrument he could choose. He chose the trumpet, the bugle. And he asked the bugler to play a series of musical notes that he had found on the piece of paper in the pocket of his dead son, who had been studying music. This wish was granted, and the haunting melody we now know as TAPS began to honor the slain military people. The words that are written to it, and this I haven't checked out to see if the boy wrote the words, but these are the words that go with TAPS. Day is done, gone the sun, from the lakes, from the hills, from the sky, all is well. Safely rest. God is nigh. Fading light dims the sight, and a star gems the sky, gleaming bright from afar, drawing nigh. Falls the night, and thanks and praise for our days, neath the sun, neath the stars, neath the sky as we go. This we know, God is nigh. It's a real privilege for me as a pastor to be that close to these kids. In the last month, I grill them. I take them and make a special bond with them. Take them down, just the eighth graders, into the now basement of our office. And we spend a lot of time there going over and over and over content. But I think what they get out of that is that I really care about them. they laugh, they kind of scream and cry when they know what's coming. And then during the last couple of days, they take a test and they prove, once again, that God is strong enough to hold our next generation because he is near. What he said in these words is, surely I will be with you always. And that truth is what holds us secure. I'm going to be talking to the parents on Sunday about what really matters in their lives is that he brings us back to the cross, to his life, his death, and his resurrection. That's what the always means. I will always be with you, that once you teach a child about the love of Jesus and you model it to them with your unconditional support, that even if they wreck everything, you will be there to forgive them. A child cannot forget it, and they will not turn away from Jesus. Now, some of you probably have felt, yeah, maybe it was my fault. No, don't go there. Because finally, your prayers, your example, your love will continue until the day they hit eternity. And even if you're not absolutely sure, if you gave them that truth, it may be the one thing that holds them, held them, even as they stepped across into eternity. Now, the reason that this is so significant is that we are alleviating more than just our fears as parents. We're asking God to keep our precious children on the road, safe, all the way to heaven. It only comes when a parent shares their soul deep down within about how sin wrecks everything, but I have a Savior. You see, you can see all the junk, but there's always a light ahead. There is something in the darkness that is more important and powerful. A family that travels in the car with Jesus, in the sense, spiritually, is living under his protection and love. We just stated he calls, gathers, enlightens, sanctifies, and keeps the church. While you're thinking, ask him to take the wheel. And when a kid is lost, remind them just to speak it out into the darkness, and it will be heard. Jesus, take the wheel. Because he is really the one driving us in our eternal life. Not at all driving us with a whip, but rather with those wonderful hands that have reached out to save us. A final story. That we teach our children to cling to the truth in the face of the world's skepticism. Yeah, they're going to go out there in the world, but listen to how it has been taught to a little one. In a grade school lesson, a teacher was explaining a little bit about whales. A little girl in the class piped up and said Jonah was swallowed by a whale. The teacher didn't like that. And she said, no, it's impossible for a whale to swallow a man. She raised her hand again, and the teacher honored it. She said, well, my Sunday school teacher told me on Sunday that Jonah was swallowed by a whale, and she wouldn't lie to me. So a little stronger, the teacher said, no, it's physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human being. That's a story from the Bible, she said. It's not a factual story, and I'm not going to argue with you. After a little thought, the girl responded, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah. That didn't sit well with the teacher either. So challenged, she spouted, what if Jonah didn't go to heaven? Not at all daunted, the little girl quipped, okay, then you ask him. That girl knew the truth, and she wasn't going to back down. We don't need our kids to ever be intimidated. The truth is the truth. And when you have Jesus and he's driving, that's really all you need, isn't it? The hands of love guiding the way. Did you see that we have our vision statement at the bottom of the sermon notes? Heaven is my home because Jesus is my Savior. It's been the school year theme. I think we're trying in every way possible to teach the children that, because that's where they belong, at home with Jesus. Amen. And we We ask you, dear Lord Jesus, to guard and protect our confirmands. What a privilege it is to see them grow, to watch them mature in the Christian faith. We ask that all that we have taught them may be more than just facts in their head, but it might become the core of their relationship with you that lasts all the way home to heaven. Amen. On page 7, please read with me the renewal of our confirmation promises. Do you also renew and confirm the solemn covenant which at your baptism you made with the triune God, renouncing the devil and all his works and all his ways? Do you believe in God the Father, God the Son, your Lord and Savior, and God the Holy Spirit? Do you hold all the books of the Bible to be the inspired, inerrant Word of God? And do you hold the Bible as you have learned to know it from Luther's Small Catechism to be the true and correct one? Do you also, as members of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, intend to continue faithful in the confession of this church and suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? And finally, do you intend to conform all your life to the rule of the divine word, to walk as is appropriate to the gospel of Christ, and in faith, word, and deed, to remain true to the triune God, even unto death?
We do as the Spirit gives us guidance.
Please be seated as we gather our offering. Sign the guest register. It's coming around. Oh, a friendship register is what we officially call it, and that helps us to get to know each other better.